My privilege to be continuing our sermon series, new sermon series, in the letter of 2 Corinthians. And we've called our series Rely because we all rely on something for strength and stability. And as we heard last week, the ancient Corinthian world, much like ours today, was fixated on human power and human wisdom. Their culture essentially said, if you need to rely on anything, rely on yourself. But the Apostle Paul's message to the early Christian communities was the total opposite of that. He preached Jesus Christ crucified in weakness for us. And Paul says it is Christians that rely on God and follow in Christ's footsteps, and that as they do that, they experience the comfort and strength that far exceed human possibilities. And in our passage that was just read to us so well by Julia, after Paul has cancelled a trip to the Corinthian church, he sends a strongly worded letter in his place. Paul is now having to explain why he changed his initial plans. And what we'll notice is that Paul doesn't simply say that he gets to do whatever he wants to do because he's a free person. Or even because he's a leader. No, he says he is trying to do what God wants him to do because he's a Christian. Paul wants the Corinthians and us today to see that God is sincerely committed to his people. And because Paul follows in God's example with God's help, so is he. And so the message for us today, amongst the changes and challenges of life for each one of us, the message is that our God is not fickle. And so neither are we. No matter what your circumstances may tempt you to believe, the Bible's message about Jesus tells us that God is never half-hearted with us. He is reliable, he's trustworthy, he's faithful, even to the unfaithful. And so we're going to see three things today in this passage. We're going to see fickle Paul, we're going to see the faithful God, and then finally, we're going to see the committed community. And so let's begin with fickle Paul, who seems to be convinced that the ways of the world and the ways of God are totally at odds to each other. And because of that, Paul is willing to defend his character and his conduct in really strong terms. Look at verse 12 with me, the beginning of our passage. Now, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. You see, Paul wants the Corinthians to know that his change of plans was not down to worldly, fickle, a lack of commitment. And so notice three things here in particular. Firstly, notice the clarity in his conduct. That's really important to Paul. Look at verse 13 with me. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. Paul isn't some used car salesman who's using a kind of avalanche of words to manipulate the Corinthians. He's always been upfront with them. He's never tried to make them feel small by using big words. Secondly, notice that motivation and integrity is important to Paul. Look at verse 17. Was I fickle? Do I say yes, yes, and no, no? You see, the sharp end of the accusation that seems to have been made here is that Paul wasn't being genuine, like a kind of slippery politician. The accusation was that he was just firing off empty promises to win approval, and that deep down, he wasn't actually committed to the Corinthians. But instead, he was just committed only to himself, just fickle, changing from one thing to the next. And so notice, thirdly, the contrast that Paul sets up to defend himself. Paul's related to the Corinthians. He's treated them, verse 12, relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. Paul needs the Corinthians to see that he doesn't operate in life and relationships or in his heart and mind by the ways of the world, because the self-serving ways of the world are totally at odds to the sincere ways of God. Now, at this point, you might be wanting to ask me, what's so bad about like being worldly? It's probably worth saying that the Bible never teaches that being human is bad. Being worldly is more to do with the idea of people living as if the hope of the world is human beings. And some of you might know the popular song by Sia. It came out a few years ago. If I was to sing the tune, I'm unstoppable today, yay, unstoppable. You recognize that immediately. Thank you. And I heard it the other day in Morrison's, and it made me think of this. I'm unstoppable. I'm invincible. I'm unstoppable today. It's been a global hit, still playing in Morrison's. And when I heard it, I wondered to myself, like, when she sings this song, do you think she really means it? Because I knew immediately that she wasn't singing it about me. I'm all kinds of stoppable. I'm whatever the opposite of invincible is. I'm very vincible. But there is within each one of us a kind of human tendency to live in the world trying to be enough, to be self-sufficient, to take the place of the God that we deny. And that's the kind of the root of worldliness, to prioritize the temporary over the eternal, the seen over the unseen, the flesh over the spirit, the self over everything else. And in fact, one of the ways that the Bible describes why the world is so brutal and unforgiving is the idea that humanity refuses the kindness and grace of God and instead relies on self. And maybe Sia, who wrote this song, maybe it's really, and I've actually listened and looked at the lyrics, really it's about the lengths that we go to cover up our weaknesses, which is actually more revealing about us. Because we so wish, don't we, that our story was one of invincible, selfless people who straighten out the world for ourselves. But that's not the story of human history. See, the Bible's diagnosis is that we are fickle people. That deep down, and especially in relation to God, we are unreliable. We're uncommitted. We're unfaithful. And so we don't straighten out our world. More often than not, our world shakes us to the core. Because it is the changes and the challenges of ordinary life that reveal what we're relying on. And Paul says, and he's saying here, that there is a great and opposite alternative to worldly wisdom, to relying on ourselves for what we need. Because of that, Paul essentially says, I'm not out for myself. I'm not fickle. There actually is a selfless source of hope for our world, but it's not us. And Paul may have even had Old Testament passages in mind, like Jeremiah 9:23-24. It says this, "This is what the Lord says, let not the wise boast in their wisdom, or the strong boast in their strength, or the rich boast in their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight." You see, the fickle ways of the world are totally at odds to the genuine goodness of God. And actually, maybe you're here today and you wouldn't describe yourself as a Christian. Maybe you're beginning to wonder, actually, if living as if you're the God of your life is precisely what is wearing you out. Or maybe you are a Christian, but maybe like the Corinthians, some disappointment has you questioning everything. Or maybe in this moment, you are feeling the friction of living a godly life in a world that denies him. You may be someone who looks out into our world of instability and needs reminding today exactly what Christianity is not. Well, whoever you are, you need to see that whatever you are facing today, you are never experiencing a lack of ultimate kindness. So you don't have to be invincible. Your struggles don't indicate a lack of God's sincere commitment to you. That's Paul's point. He's not fickle because he is following God's example. And God is faithful. And so let's turn to our second point and see the faithful God. And here, actually, we get to the heart of what Paul is trying to get across to the church. His conduct and plans were never really about him or about the Corinthians, but were all about God. The good news for the Corinthians, I suppose, and us, is that the God Paul spends his life imitating isn't fickle. God is relentlessly, sincerely committed to his unfaithful world. And here in this paragraph, so verses 18-22, Paul seems to kind of string together golden phrase after golden phrase, like piling up treasure so that his point is undeniable. And in the end, what we see is four dimensions of the character of God. So let me take us through that. Firstly, Paul vouches for his own faithfulness. He vouches that on God's faithfulness. Look at verse 18 with me. As surely as God is faithful. See, from the very beginning of the Bible, God describes himself as a faithful, true, and trustworthy God. Commitment isn't just something God delights to do. Commitment is the kind of God that he is. He's constantly making promises, and none of them are empty. And Paul says that all of them have been delivered in Jesus Christ. Think about it, from a serpent crusher for Eve, to a nation blesser for Abraham, to a servant king for David, to a suffering servant for Isaiah, every commitment to complete redemption is yes in Jesus. Our God is a commitment-making God. But there's more, because look at verse 20 with me. It is through him that the amen is spoken. And in a way that only God can, God has us speak and praise and live through Christ. You see, Christ isn't some distant hero to the Corinthians and us. Look at verse 21. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. You see, God recreates us afresh in Christ. He's so committed to us that he holds up weak people in the life of his perfect Son. Our God is a life-sustaining God. But there's more. Because verse 22 says, God set his seal of ownership on us. We are marked by the Spirit as belonging to him personally. You, valued and treasured by God. You've been wrapped up in his Son, and he cannot divorce or deny what he is and who he is and what is his. That's who you are right now. You're his. It's the Spirit in our hearts that opens us up to God's love and melts us so that we can begin to return it. He makes loving commitment possible by committing to his beloved people. Our God is a people-keeping, people-loving God. But there's still more. Because God, Father, Spirit, Son, has shown commitment in the past, is completely committed in the present, but is also committed long into the future. Look at verse 22. The Spirit is given as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Now, for Paul, the language of deposit here is less to do with like our modern idea of a deposit that you might put down on a house, on property, and more connected to kind of ancient agricultural life. For example, you might give someone something of value in order to obtain their services. So I'd give you, Angela, £100 and say, go into my fields and plant seeds, tend the plants that grow, and then at the time of harvest, I'll give you a share of the profits. Now, the value of the deposit is significant, but it's just the beginning. You see, God commits himself to a shared future, guaranteeing a fruitful destiny with you and me, where we will share the rewards of his harvest. God tells us that his presence in us is a deposit so that we know that our labors in godliness are never in vain. Even our darkest struggles can be filled with eternal meaning and purpose. And in that sense, the Spirit in us, yes, it is about the spiritual gifts described elsewhere in the Bible. It is about tangible experience of his care and love. It is about the development of our characters today. But he, the Spirit, is also a down payment, a first installment of the feasting and fullness that is yet to come. Our God is a victory-sharing God. So can you get a sense of what Paul is saying about God? And we actually really need to let this sink in, because this doesn't come naturally to us. God is sincerely, completely, relentlessly committed to us. to you. Your God ain't fickle. He doesn't blow hot and cold. He's never been in two minds about you. Father, Spirit, Son, past, present, future. He is the furthest thing from half-hearted. He will not eventually get fed up with us and our nonsense. You see, the self-reliant, the self-sufficient, the self-satisfied, the unstoppable and invincible, the strong, they don't need a God like this. It's the uncommitted that needs a God who commits like this. It's the unreliable who need a God who time and time and time again proves himself reliable. It's the failures and the fickle like me who need to hear the message that God is faithful to the unfaithful. And that's what it means to rely on grace. You see, the Lord Jesus sees our past mistakes and our future failures, and he said yes anyway. The Lord Jesus sees our indifference to him, our passion for ourselves and our own glory, our wandering hearts, and he said yes anyway. We expect to find in God the kind of half-heartedness that we so often find in ourselves, but our God ain't fickle. He sees that fear and the reality that we are completely unworthy of his total devotion, but in his grace, he said yes anyway. See, the cross is the symbol that shows humanity's fundamental commitment to ourselves, and at the same time, God's fundamental commitment to us. The message of Christ's cross is that God loves us more than life itself. You see, the cross, it's on the cross as Jesus died under the judgment that our unfaithfulness deserved, so that we might receive the sincere commitment that we could have never have earned. It's precisely because he is a God like this, he's the God who he is, that he did what he did. It's precisely because he's a commitment-making, life-sustaining, people-keeping, victory-sharing God that he invites those who deny him to have him. That's the gospel message. God saw all the blood, sweat, and tears that it'd take to accept you completely and love you forever, and he said yes. Decisively, relentlessly, sincerely, yes. And that's always been the heart of authentic Christianity. It's never been about us. It's always been about God and what he's done for us. And so to be a Christian then is to hear this message of God's yes in Christ and respond like Paul and the Corinthians with a yes of our own. An amen. That's what Paul means. The meaning of that amen that Paul uses there is, let it be so with me. If this is what God is like, let it be so with me. And the Christian, you see, can say in a way that no one else can, let the changes and challenges come. Though the mountains may fall and the earth may tremble, though sin and suffering may shake us to the core, we need not fear, because our God is with us and he ain't fickle. You see, the world says, because you are all you have, when you encounter broken people, do not risk committing to them. But the Bible says, because God is faithful, you can risk sincere, loving commitment in our broken world. When God selflessly gives himself to his people, the Christian says, yes and amen. Let it be so with me. And that's exactly what we see in the rest of our passage as Paul tries to explain to the Corinthians why he changed his travel plans. And so let's turn to our final point and see what that looks like. The committed community. Now, if our God doesn't take his commitment to his people lightly, then neither should we. And that seems to be Paul's overall logic in this part of his letter, and especially in this part of the passage. Paul wants the Corinthians to know that his motivation and conduct are attempts at following God's example. And actually, in an earlier letter to the Corinthians, Paul said, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." See, God's love transforms us because it conforms us to the ways of God, the ways of his love. And so look at verse 23 with me. "I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth." It's as if Paul says, "I considered the sincere heart of God towards us, and that just softened my heart towards you." He spared them. He even addresses how the community ought to soften their hearts to the offender who started all the issues there. And so Paul's plans changed, not as a demonstration of a lack of godly care, but as a demonstration of the depth of his godly care. Paul wants God's community to understand and follow his example of being motivated by compassion and freely offering forgiveness. And there's so much for us to learn in the passage about what it means for us to be God's committed community. Those who are responding to God with a yes and amen. But let me just give two words of application. To motivation as individuals. And then a second to our conduct as a community. And so firstly then, God's community is committed to compassion. And really, the question of compassion is a personal one. Are your priorities and plans in life motivated by genuine compassion? And Paul gives us an example of that here. After a difficult visit, it seemed that Paul had the choice to make another painful visit or to not visit and appeal to them instead through a heartfelt letter. And he chooses the most merciful and compassionate choice, the choice that was least distressing and tearful for the Corinthians. But it clearly took a toll on Paul. Look at verse 4. "For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love." See, Paul describes what motivated his changed plans, and the picture he gives is a kind of care where he bears the cost. And the ways of this world say it's precisely the cost of compassion that makes commitment dangerous. Because compassion isn't just love. Compassion is costly love given freely. See, the world says that's dangerous. But God says, no, no, that's beautiful. Jesus himself said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You see, there seems to be something here saying that the greatest love is self-denial, saying no to self in order to say yes to them. And until we know that we have God's complete and eternal commitment, we'll struggle to live committed to others in genuine, radical, self-giving compassion. And so what is it that motivates your plans? How do you decide what to do with your time, your money, your words, your annual leave? How do you determine what will and will not shape your week, your year? Or think about it like this: what sits at the center of your life and heart, silently informing your plans? Fear, self-preservation, comfort, self-gratification. Whose yes gets you up in the morning? You see, it really does matter to God what motivates your heart. He wants to fill your heart with his sincere, committed compassion for you and others. And that, of course, will be costly. Compassion costs. Genuine love in the real world is costly. Reliable love for unreliable people comes at a price. That's the cross. We know that. But somewhere deep down, we know that it is a price worth paying. And by relying on God, his grace, we can. And so secondly and finally, God's community is committed to forgiveness. And this is a question really for the life of a community like ours. What does it look like for a community to rely on God's grace? What does it look like for fickle people to sincerely commit to each other by the power of God? And actually, again, we get a beautiful example of that as Paul describes his response to the person who has caused the issue and is now repenting of his sin against Paul. Paul isn't shaming the guy. Notice that he doesn't even mention him by name. He's even kind of downplaying what he's done and the offense caused. He's not dwelling on the crimes. No, the picture that emerges is one where forgiveness just flows freely. And Paul encourages the church to do the same. Look at verse 7 with me. You ought to forgive and comfort him so that he'll not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Reaffirm meaning they'd probably never stopped loving this guy, but now in clear and obvious ways they need to make the depths of their sincere commitment to him clear. Forgive him, soothe his sorrow, reinstate his joy, fully, quickly, deeply forgive. You see, the enemy of Christ and his people wants nothing more than lingering conflict, lingering in hardened hearts that divide and destroy. So, friends, the message of Christ to us is forgive as Christ has forgiven you. And so where do you need to reaffirm your love? Who needs to be blessed by your forgiveness today? And I know what I'm saying isn't easy. But can you see that it's the commitment of God to you that makes it possible? You see, Jesus Christ sees the tears it takes to truly bury the hatchet. Do you notice that Paul says, I've forgiven him in the sight of Christ. God knows how hard it is to release someone from the debts they rightly owe. He's been there. But he also knows how good it is to see sorrow and shame and guilt overtaken by joy and freedom and reconciliation. God actually invites us to participate in his free flowing forgiveness from hearts filled by the Spirit, filling a community with his grace. And so I wonder if you can catch some of the vision that Paul has for this Corinthian church, or the vision that Christ has for us. God has poured out grace like a river, and so floods his community with repentance and forgiveness. And that's needed because in Christ's committed community, there is pain, there is weakness, there is sin and sorrow, but all of that can be met with the godly sincerity of a people who are eternally committed to one another in Christ. A people relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. Because our God, he ain't fickle. Now let it be so with us. Amen. Amen. Amen.